Things that accompany salvation, Hebrews 6, 9. Salvation is one thing, the main thing, but what comes alongside or because of salvation? By Randy Pritz. Today's text, but, beloved, we are persuaded of better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. We are persuaded better things of you. Verse 9. We have just come out of a passage where we are forced to consider one of the more meatier subjects of the word of righteousness. Is there a limit to how far one can rebel against their salvation, all the gifts and graces in it that are provided, and still come back to it without having to crucify Christ all over again? The author's suggestion is yes, there is a point. Though he doesn't describe what that level of rebellion would be, only that we all must be mindful and watchful of it. It is like saying, yes, there's always that possibility, but, saints, we are persuaded better things of you. And this would be new information to a large percentage of the Hebrew audience who are of the belief that their salvation is owed to them because of their heritage and bloodline. Prior to that, we were considering ears that have grown dull of hearing and suckling Christians who remain on the milk of the word, refusing the meat, and the idea of the faithful needing to develop further and further toward their ultimate completion. The implication here is that even with the saved, there is a strong pull working against us. Lesser human tendencies always close by to contend with. Are we all in danger of losing our salvation? I certainly doubt it. Salvation is always what it is. But the road it leads us alongside on is narrow and rocky and precipitous all along the way. Perhaps the better consideration is not of our salvation in jeopardy, but being full of a great many challenges along the way that make us all the stronger. It's like saying, but saints, we are persuaded better things of you. Perhaps the lesson to consider is that, yes, salvation is given and is a complete act of grace. In other words, it can't be earned. It isn't deserved. It came at such a hefty heavenly price, but is yet completely free to us. And we should be extremely glad for that. However, it is a seed that has graciously been planted. A seed that has graciously been planted with an intended purpose. A seed that has graciously been planted with an intended purpose to grow and to blossom, to produce herb and fruit. We're made unto good works, preordained to conform to the image of Christ. It is not all that hard to consider what would likely happen if a person who had once received all of this were to throw it all away and become entirely reprobate. That's not hard to understand. What's often harder to understand or consider is what God is to do about the many people who don't toss it all aside outright. They simply choose not to willingly do or become anything more in this lifetime with it. Which brings us to the topic of this passage today, things that accompany salvation. Let's begin in verse 7 here, for the earth drinketh in the rain. There's a picture drawn out for us here in verses 7 and 8 that we have to wait till verses 10 through 11 to have explained. The picture is of a parcel of soil drinking in the rain from above, soil that is in the process of producing either one of two things, either herb, else thorn and briar. Of the two, the herb is much more needful of the rain. Has there ever been a briar that has been overwatered or underwatered? Has there ever been a thorn crop fail from being under-tended? No, only the herb requires just the right amount of rain and just the right amount of expert care. It's much more needful. Now then, what is this produce of herb and thorn pictured here in verse 7 to mean? Well, in verse 10 now, we start to see them being explained as laborers or as works. Not works of the type that accomplish salvation. Works of love, as far as the herbs go, that accompany salvation, if pursued with much diligence and faith and patient, hopeful enduring. The rain then is not salvation, as indicated in that it is oft to happen, often to happen, right? The rain better represents God's frequent and continuing providence, perhaps pointing us back to the verses in 4 and 5 that talk of the enlightenment, of the holy gifts, the Holy Ghost, the partaking of the Holy Ghost, the good tasting of the good word, the powers of the world to come, etc. These things, perhaps, are more like the rain. These things, which for some are being forsaken. Salvation has happened first. Then these many spiritual graces spread like rain for furthering towards our spiritual completion, which entails the much desired production of these herbs, these herb-like fruits of labor and works of love towards his name, fruits that feed those many saints for whom the field has been dressed. It is this accompanying process and production that God blesses in many more ways. But when there is the opposing type of plant and production, a different kind of work that grows on its own with little need for the rain, and it thrives untended. Such process feeds no one other, is a briar or a thorn to others, feeds no one other than itself, and is meat only for God's own rejection. Perhaps these barbed works are from a person struggling hard still to earn their own salvation. Perhaps it is from a person that has known and experienced better, but is more desirous of his own wiles and vile affections, and leaves herb and ministry of saints far behind. Maybe this person is the one who has grown dull of hearing, or never bitten fully into the meat of God's word. See, these works then are works being forced by them. All these passages could be interrelated when it comes to the briar and the slothful. When for the saint, this means spiritually the opposite. He or she has fully and willingly stepped into their salvation, and at the same time stepped into the wondrous things that do accompany said salvation. The oft rain he or she has drunk, the soil of his heart or her heart steadily kept and cultivated. He or she has ministered and is ministering now labors of love to which all saints and he and she alike are being blessed. Between the two soils and the two outcomes, there's a world of difference, you see. For God is not unrighteous to forget, verse 10. Let's consider that. Why would it be injected here, this statement, God is not unrighteous to forget? There are many of late that suppose faith in the grace of salvation all there to be. They believe, and therefore they live out the rest of their lives just as they would have lived their life without grace. No additional reward is rendered for the accompanying good works of the type of only that so great salvation can breed. There's no doubt that God is righteous enough to honor his vow and grace of salvation. But I guess the question would be, would God be any less righteous after having honored eternal salvation to add to it an additional reward for not being just a babe in the Word? A reward for being a faithful doer. Verse 10 and 11 read, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." He is not forgetful, neither now in this life, as the well-intended field of saints blesses one another and he blesses upon it, and he's not forgetful in the world to come. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which reads starting at verse 13, "Every man's work shall be manifest." Think of that. There will be a day when every man's work shall be manifest. "For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss." Shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. Therefore, it's quite possible that the two men we're talking about, Herb and Thorn and Briar, be saved. It's just that as far as this additional reward comes, there's a separation of the two, one for reward. The one still has his salvation, but he doesn't have quite the same reward. There's something more to be said about the earth and soil spoken of here. Jesus described it in his parable of the sower, remember, in Matthew 13, as having different types of soil, as there being that which is of the wayside, of there being that which is of the stony ground, there being that which is choked with thorns, and then there's also that being the good ground. And into all of these soils, indiscriminately, the sower is sowing his seed, sowing his word, right? Three of the four soils find it hard to grow, to mature this word with any resultant fruit. One type, however, comes to a point, it beareth fruit, it beareth, bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. What gets in the way of this is as complicated as the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches which choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Or it's something as simple as him not having root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. So we see how important the condition of the soil is to this. Now we have to think of this whole process in the correct way. Think of the soil as the faith. A lot of people view the plant as the faith being choked off or bringing forth fruit. No, it's the soil that's bringing forth the seed. The seed is the planting of the word. And it's the word that is growing. It is the word that is branching and blossoming. It's the word of our Savior and what it's best intended by him to become and to produce. What is the word of God planted in you grown this far from its planting? What would it be? If not much, then why not more than presently you know it to be? This question brings us to the verse 12 section here, that ye be not slothful. Verse 11 and 12 read, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The word of God is full of so many promises. Promises there for the inheriting. The inheriting, notice that it is not said for the earning. They're not there for the earning, and they're not there for the simple taking or stealing away. Promises that come as a result of our adoption, which is the result of this so great salvation found in Christ Jesus. Where would we ever begin to list out these many, many promises in so short of an order, in so short of a time as we have left here today? Promises for the here and now, promises for his future kingdom. It says here that each one of us show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope unto the end. In context, this is still speaking of labors of love spawned by Christ's own love and good works hereon to accompany this so great salvation. Show the same diligence, all of you, whether you are a pastor or a pew holder, whether you are a babe in the word or a fleet-footed gospel warrior. Show the same diligence. This due diligence is what moves us, makes us dynamic and not static, not hovering over the same location for the entirety of our lives, right? Moves us from simply saved, which is a very good thing indeed, simply saved, but it's moving us towards going on towards that breathtaking and hand of God upon it, completion. It is not work for work's sake, but love, which ye have showed towards his name, and for the safety and edification of those for whom and by whom it is dressed. We shall speak in greater depth about what it means God has promised. That will be large enough in our consideration to warrant another chapter in this ongoing So Great Salvation series, Loving Work.